Thank you again for this opportunity to come before you and share what the Lord has laid on my heart. The topic that I've chosen to speak to about today, tonight, is God's favor, particularly God's favor upon the man and or the woman of God. I wanted to look at seven principles tonight to show you how God's favor is always upon that man or woman of God. Now, to give you some context, the last time on a Wednesday I preached from the book of Acts, chapter 26. And we looked at Paul's testimony. And he gave his testimony before King Agrippa and his wife and the governor, Festus. And we looked over how we could use the structure of Paul's testimony to be able to make it our own as a way to effectively share the gospel with others. And tonight I'd like to continue that story from where we left off. That is, just to give you a quick summary, in Paul's testimony, he addresses the king. He acknowledges that the king is well aware of the manners and customs of what he was about to speak about. He explains who he is and where he has come from. He shares his story prior to his conversion, and he shares his story of his conversion. He shares the gospel, he preaches Christ, and he challenges King Agrippa to believe the gospel. We know from the chapter before that what Paul did in all these judgments against him is that he appealed to Caesar. And after sharing this testimony to King Agrippa, finding no fault in him worthy of death, which is what the Jews wanted to do, they now send him to Rome. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 27. That's where we'll be picking up from. Acts chapter 27, please. And we're going to read the last five verses. So verse 40. We're going to read the last five verses of chapter 27, starting from verse 40 to verse 44, to remind us of how the story ends. And then once we've read, we'll go back to the beginning of the story, and we'll work our way through to see how we got there. So let's read. I'll read verse 40. It reads, "And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for this opportunity that we have, Lord, to gather in your name and to be able to remember the broken body and the shed blood. And Lord, I just pray that you would use me, Lord, as an acceptable vessel to be able to share these principles from your word that might encourage and edify and build up the brethren. So, Lord, I ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So, before we begin, in order to answer the question, or in order to explore the statement of how God's favor is always upon the man or woman of God, I just want to quickly answer the question, who is the man or woman of God? And this person is one simply who is saved, sanctified, and serving Jesus Christ. Or you could say in a very simple way, someone who is right with the Lord, or as Pastor mentioned this morning, who is in the will of God, or you could say within the blessing's distance. So, but the point is this. The point is, as Pastor reiterated this morning, you can't receive the full blessings of God if you're outside of God's will. So if you're a child of God and that is in the will of God this evening, then I pray that you'll be greatly encouraged by this message. If you're not a child of God this evening, many of us here tonight, myself included, will be privileged to be able to show you from the Bible how you can become a born-again child of God. You just need to be brave enough to ask. And finally, if you are a child of God but you're not currently walking in God's will, then may this be a reminder and a challenge to you that you're missing out on the greatest blessings of God. So let us begin with the first principle as we turn to chapter 27 of Acts and we look at the first three verses. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 27 and we're going to start with the first three verses. So the first principle is when God's favor is upon you, you will never be alone in the work. That's the first principle. Let's read verses 1 to 3. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners onto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go on to his friends to refresh himself. So here we have Dr. Luke, the physician, who is the author of the book of Acts. In verse 1, he uses the pronoun we. And he uses the pronoun we to explain those who would be sent to Italy by ship at the hand of Julius the centurion. So we have to consider that Paul has given his testimony before King Agrippa. They find no fault in him. They know that he has appealed to Caesar, and now they're sending him to Italy to go to Rome. So who are the we? So we have, obviously, Luke, who has included himself. We have Paul. We have the prisoners. We have Julius the centurion. And in verse 3, we have a brother from Thessalonica named Aristarchus. Even though this is an official prison convoy being transported to Rome, how is it that Paul is allowed to have at least, for what we know, two other innocent companions to travel with him? On top of that, how is it the officer in charge would allow Paul to spend time with his friends to be refreshed? So if you think about this, it's a very odd situation. And all we can come to conclude is that God's favor is upon Paul. Just like God, it's in God's character to desire fellowship. And because we are made also in his image, we too desire fellowship as well. Therefore, we know in Genesis that it's written, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and thou shalt be one flesh. But we know that Paul was without a wife. But God gave him companion missionaries to help him in his ministry. Sometimes when the work of God gets difficult and even burdensome, as many would admit to say it does, you may fall into Isaiah's trap in feeling like you're all alone. But we know from reading the Bible that wasn't entirely true for Isaiah, for there were 7,000 that did not bow the knee to Baal. And the same is true for us. We are never alone in the work of the Lord. But because we can feel that way, we need to encourage each other in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. So when we look at the first three verses, we can see a principle here, that God is not going to allow you to be alone in the work of the Lord. He will provide. help us. Let us look at the second principle. Second principle is, when God's favor is upon you, you will be given great wisdom. Please follow with me from verses 4 to 8. 4 to 8 will give us an idea of how the story goes. And then the principle we're going to look at is in verse 9 to 11. Verses 4 to 8 reads, "And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia." And then the two verses, the three verses that would be relevant to our principle, verse 9 to 11, reads, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, which is the cargo, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." So here we see that they transfer ships from the city of Myra, and they set sail again for Italy. And when they arrive to a place called the Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia, Paul warns the crew to wait out the contrary winds by camping somewhere nearby. So I want to look at a couple things here. So verse 7, if you look at verse 7 with me, it says, "And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus." So Cnidus being a peninsula, and scarce meaning with great difficulty. And then it says, "the wind not suffering us," meaning that the winds were not permitting or allowing them. So this, here we have a taste of what the risk can be if they continue to go forth. So let me remind you then that Paul was a tent maker by trade. So Jews, and regarding the water, Jews were often very superstitious about the seas. They would often associate demonic spiritual forces that play around open and stormy seas. This is the kind of idea that Jews had, and not just Jews only, but many of the people within that time had about stormy seas and the open seas. Yet Paul had the wisdom, he had the perception, the insight, and even the intuition to see it was going to be a great risk if they continued after getting a small taste of what could lie ahead. In fact, as we read, Paul had greater perception even than both the master, or you could think of as the captain of the ship, and the owner of the ship, the ones who were meant to be the most experienced. And here's the question that I want to ask you, is that, do you realize that as a child of God, we have access to that level of wisdom, perception, insight, and intuition? Turn with me to James 1:5, please. James 1:5. And we're going to read a verse that speaks of this wisdom. James 1:5 reads, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So do you believe that God can give you this wisdom? Because indirectly, that's what James is about to say. For James says that, let not that man that wavers in his faith think that he's going to receive anything from God. So it's a matter of whether you believe God can give you this wisdom or not. So I want to remind you that the God we serve, that our God, is above all gods, small g. Amen. For he is the creator of all. So let us go before the God of all creation, believing and not wavering when we ask for wisdom. For when we do, we have the promise that it will be given us. Amen. Let's turn back to Acts and continue on. Acts chapter 27. And I'll read verse 11 again. And we're going to read down to verse 20. Majority of this is the storyline, so please keep that in mind. Verse 11 reads, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Which when they had taken up, they used helps or ropes, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lighted the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." The third principle I want to look at is, when God's favor is upon you, you will be protected even by the foolish consequences of others. So when Julius the centurion takes the word of the master and the owner of the ship over the words of Paul, especially considering the fact that the places that they could see around them, it was not accommodating for them to see out the winter in that area. Julius the centurion believes them and they continue on. And doesn't take very long for them to hit a tempestuous storm. So if you think of a standard storm in our day, we won't give it a name. But when you hear of a massive storm, something of cataclysmic proportions, we give it a name. And here we see a name. It's called Euryclidon. So you can imagine it was no small storm. And we read that after many days fighting the storm, we hear of them dealing with the ropes and the sails and tossing the cargo off to make the ship lighter, doing whatever they can to stay afloat. We read in verse 20 that they lose all hope in surviving through the storm. So the first thing I wanted to look at is, I wanted to make a point. And the point is, have you noticed that for most people, it doesn't take much for them to be convinced in taking a particular course of action? I mean, if you just look at the average, let's say, Year 12 graduate, and we look at how much effort they put in choosing what they're going to do. How much thought do they put into it? How much do they have an idea of the real impact of the decision that they're going to have and what kind of impact it's going to have on their lives? I know when I was that age, my decision-making process was, I wonder what everyone else is doing. And then my decision was, I'll just do that because it's what everyone else is doing. And what happens is that you waste a lot of time and energy to realize that the mistake that you've made. And likewise here, we read that just a little south wind that blew softly, that blew in the direction that they wanted to go, that's all it took for them to say, all right, we're going to set sail. We're gonna take the word of the master and the owner of the ship over Paul. We're going to forget about the possibility of dying. And what happens? They come to a position where they lose all hope in surviving. But we as Christians, we have godly wisdom from the Word of God. We have godly counsel from the people of God. When we need to make a significant decision, we seek more than just some fortunate opportunity or the first open door that comes along. And I'm sure Brother Wayne would be able to understand that in finding work. We must seek the Lord when we need answers, and we must wait upon the Lord after we've received it. For if we keep ourselves in this manner, even the consequences of others will not be able to cause us to fall, for God will keep us through these trials, just as He did with Paul. Now let us continue to look at the fourth principle. And the fourth principle is, when God's favor is upon you, you will be given the assurance of His promises and of His salvation. Let's read verses 21 to 25. 21, verse 21 reads, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." So here we read that the angel of God firstly reiterates to Paul of his God-given mission, that he must be brought before Caesar, and assures him that all that are in the ship will be okay. They will survive. So Paul encourages the crew with this, with God's assurance and protection over them. And that's what we read. So firstly, I just want to add here, as a sub-principle, is that if God has given you a particular calling or you a particular mission, then you can be sure that He's going to enable you to finish it, finish the course, to finish that mission if you stay on course. Just like here where Paul is reminded, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar." If that's the case, how can he die? Secondly, notice in verse 20, going back to the last principle, it says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." So we see here that Luke uses the word "we" again. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. So I can't tell for sure from reading that if this included Paul, but it certainly included Luke. But one thing it does show is that even when we're in the will of God, it's easy to fall into unbelief when things get really hard. And that's what I see here. And maybe that long abstinence that we read, it says in verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood. Maybe it's that long abstinence that Paul went through was him crying out to God in prayer and God answering him through the angel of God. It could be. But either way, one thing we need to know from this example is that no matter how hard it gets, God's promises are sure and his salvation is sure. Let me reiterate. The promise that we have is eternal life, and the salvation that we have is from the fear of death and hell. And if you think about it, if you truly believe this, then this hope alone should be enough to sustain every Christian in any situation, even unto death, because that's exactly what it takes care of, death. And so we see here and read that God reminds Paul, and through the angel of God, gives him the assurance that of his promise that he's going to fulfill the mission that he's given him. He's going to see Caesar. And that everyone that is in this ship is going to survive. The next principle I want to look at, principle number 5, is when God's favor is upon you, he will cause others to trust you. Let's read verses 27 to 31, please. 27 reads, but when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under colour as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. So here we read 14 days have passed, and they've been in this tempestuous sea. And they finally see some land, but the problem is that it's covered with rocks. And just that sight of land, that small potential to go on land, it overrides their ability to think straight. And they anchor down thinking that somehow they're going to be able to make it. And Paul, again, with his wisdom, advises the centurion and the soldiers against this idea. But this time they listen to him. You see, the world, we know that the world is contrary to the things of God. And we know that it's not normal for them to listen to what we have to say. Not at first anyway. But if we remain consistent in our walk and our testimony before God, even the world will recognize that the wisdom and favor of God, that the wisdom and favor of God that is upon us is greater than the wisdom of the world. And therefore, in those times of great danger and risk, what you're going to often see is that they're going to come to you for an answer. And you're going to be surprised. Why out of all people would they come to me? And that's because they can see that there is something within you, within a Christian, because a Christian's wisdom is greater than the wisdom of the world. And so, the centurion and the soldiers, they also see this, and this time they listen to Paul. And it just reminds me how important is it for us in our everyday lives, in our workplaces, in our communities, to our neighbors, to maintain that right spirit and testimony, especially to those who have rejected us or who know about us and don't accept what we believe. You know, by having this right spirit and that right testimony before them, we're giving them a chance to trust God. That's what we're doing. And rest assured, Christian, if you maintain your testimony, it's only a matter of time till they come around to you for answers, as I said. The sixth principle I want to look at is this. When God's favor is upon you, He will cause even unbelievers around you to be blessed. Please follow with me, verse 32 to 38. Verse 32 reads, "Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off after listening to Paul's advice. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, 'This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray to you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not any hair fall from your head, any of you.' And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." Sound familiar? "Then were they all of good cheer, and they took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea." 260 souls is 276 people. So here we read that Paul encourages the shipmen to eat some food. And it seems that all 276 people have now found some solace or comfort in Paul. Because we read that all of them, all 276 of them, they follow Paul's instruction. They have a meal together and they're encouraged. This is a stark difference from what we read in verse 20, where they all lost hope and they thought they were all going to die, that no one was going to make it. You know, for some reason I'm reminded of when I think of this principle, when God's favor is upon you, He will cause even unbelievers around you to be blessed. I'm reminded of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 22:18. It reads, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And this promise that was given to Abraham, I can't help but think that it is also extended to the Christian. When Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Not only did Paul get to give grace for the food for 276 people in prayer, but he was also able to encourage their spirits, for we read they were all of good cheer. They were all happy. Therefore, I can conclude that God can use an obedient Christian to show His goodness to an unbeliever. Amen. And how important, like the last principle, is it for us to keep and maintain that testimony before the Lord? Because it only takes one mistreatment to someone to ruin that testimony. One mistake to ruin that testimony. So how important is it to keep and maintain it? And finally, our last principle. When God's favor is upon you, He will cause those around you to be saved. Please follow with me, verse 39 to 44. Verse 39 reads, "And when it was day, they knew not the land, They were unsure of where they were. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. We see that it's still tempestuous out in the sea. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. And that's the end of the story of that chapter, is that God's promise is fulfilled and everyone survives. So to recap, sometime after the meal that they had, they come to some land, they find a creek with a shore where two seas meet, and they decide to run the ship onto the shore. And when they eventually hit the shore, the soldiers advise among themselves to kill the prisoners, lest they escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, that's God's favor upon Paul, advises against this and commands those who are able to swim to shore, and then the rest to follow afterwards. And we hear they must have paddled themselves with the pieces of the ship back onto shore. And, of course, as a result, they all survive. I would like us to turn to Romans chapter 10:13, please. Romans chapter 10:13. It's another promise that's given to us in the Bible. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It reads, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Another promise of salvation there. But Paul is very practical. Because read what he says in verse 14. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" A very, very practical point he has made. We know that it is our command to preach the gospel to every creature. It is the Great Commission. But for some of us in our midst, unfortunately, it is this not sharing of the gospel with others that prevents them from receiving the full favor of God upon their life. Because it is the man or woman of God that has this favor upon them. One who is in the will of God, serving Christ. And if you are this, the man or the woman of God tonight, then may this edify you and encourage you to continue in the work, no matter how hard it might seem, knowing that the fruit, the blessing is just around the corner. Just as we've read in Paul's account out in the sea. And for those who are in need of the gospel, I plead with you that tonight you will truly ask someone amongst the congregation here to show you from the Word of God how you can be saved from the judgment to come and be given the gift of eternal life. So let me recap and look at the seven principles again. When God's favor is upon you, principle number one, you will never be alone in the work of the Lord. Principle number two, you will be given great wisdom. Principle number three, you will be protected even by the foolish consequences of others. Principle number four, you will be given the assurance of his promises and of his salvation. Principle number five, he will cause others to trust you. Principle number six, he will even cause unbelievers around you to be blessed. And principle number seven, he will cause those around you to be saved. Amen. Let us be reminded, therefore, that God's favor is always upon the man or woman of God. For some, let us be encouraged by this truth. For others, let us be challenged to receive or to enter into this favor. And for the rest, let us be convicted of the need of this favor. Amen. May the Lord bless his word tonight. Pastor, if you'd come.